Ruth chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Ash, you join me in every other verse, and we'll go down to verse 6, just like that. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And this morning, the first part of our series, we're going to preach on this, overcoming the lies of Satan. When we think of redemption, the first thing we think about is this, is these lies Satan tells us that holds us in bondage. We're going to preach from that this morning, overcoming the lies of Satan. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I pray now that you would help us. We look to the book of Ruth for some help and some encouragement, but really, Lord, we're looking to you, the author of the book of Ruth. So I pray that you'd help us. Lord, open our eyes, open our understanding, give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you'd have for us this morning. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is one this morning, I want you to listen to this, there's one this morning who absolutely hates each of us. Absolutely hates us. And this one is at work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Never sleeps, never tires. He's always at work trying to destroy our lives. My life, your life. He has no compassion. Doesn't matter how much it hurts you. Doesn't matter how much your life is messed up. Doesn't matter what kind of a struggle it is. He has no compassion and no concern for any one of us. He does not care about the tears that you shed. He does not care about the pain that you feel. He does not care about the misery that you're enduring. Doesn't care. Doesn't matter how much tears are going down your eyes. Doesn't matter how much maybe you lay awake at night and you're frustrated and you're under stress. He doesn't care. He absolutely hates us. Now, obviously, I'm talking, I think you know, about Satan. Satan lives, now think about this, Satan lives to destroy our life. That's his whole goal, his whole focus. That's what he eats, sleeps, and drinks. Well, he doesn't really sleep, but you know what I mean by that. That's his whole purpose of life, is to destroy our life. He is constantly at it. He never takes a break. From the day you're born to the day you die, he is constantly trying to destroy your life. Never slows down. Never says, okay, I've done enough to you. I know how much you're hurting. I'll back off and now attack someone else. That's never the case. He's always at it. No rest, no reduction. The Bible says this in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Now watch this, because your adversary, that means your enemy, the one who's attacking you, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, now watch this, walketh about. He's always looking, always searching, always at it. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch, like, National Geographic? And you watch the nice baby zebra. Maybe it shows the zebra being born. And there's a mama zebra. And all of a sudden, pops out, and there's a baby zebra. The baby zebra can barely walk. And you're like, aw, I am baby zebra. And he's kind of walking on stilted legs. And you're watching it, and all of a sudden, boom, out of the bush, here comes a lion. And there's no more baby zebra. You're like, I can't believe that. Watch this. Ready? You're the baby zebra. And he's the lion. And he does the same thing to each of us, or tries to. He's attacking us, destroying us. He doesn't care. He's not looking saying, oh, young Christian, oh, baby Christian, oh, struggling Christian, I'll back off. He says, no, I'm coming at you. I'm going to try to devour you. I'm going to try to destroy you. That's what the Lord said, Lord Jesus Christ, as He's describing Satan. In the book of John, in chapter number 8, He says this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now, here's how He describes him. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How do you know the devil's lying? His lips are moving. Everything he says to you is a lie. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer. He will deceive you. He will lie to you. He'll tell you anything you want to hear to destroy your life. We have to understand this. Many, many have been destroyed. Satan is very successful at what he does. The Bible says this in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7, it says this, enter ye into the straight gate. Now watch this. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now watch. And many there be which go in thereat. Satan is very successful at what he does. So many have been deceived and destroyed. Many destroyed for all the lies that they believe. Now, here's what we think sometimes. But Pastor White, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I have Jesus as my strength. He's my rock. He's my shield. He's my strong tower. And that's all true if you're a born-again believer. But let me tell you, Satan isn't giving up on you. Satan doesn't go, whoa, wait a minute, they're a Christian, I better not bother them. In fact, maybe now that you're a believer, you have a bigger target. I mean, what would give Satan more pleasure? To destroy a life of a non-believer? Or destroy a life of a believer who could maybe be a witness and get some of those non-believers to be believers? Let me tell you, you got probably a bigger target on your back. And so if you have this idea, now that I'm born again, now that I'm saved, I don't have to worry about Satan. Let me tell you, that is a lie that you're believing. Notice what Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. Because Peter seemed to have maybe that idea. In Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, that's Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, now he's talking to a believer here. Satan hath desired to have you. I mean, really, wouldn't Satan want to destroy one of the apostles' lives? Boy, that'd be a great accomplishment for Satan. Satan hath desire to have you, now watch this, that he may sift you as wheat. The sifting of wheat was the breaking apart the chaff from the kernel. So he's saying, Satan's trying to break you apart, trying to destroy you, trying to tear your life up. Now, as a born-again believer, I'm eternally secure in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. There's nothing Satan can do to stop that. But there's a lot he can do between here and heaven. There's a lot of destruction you bring in my life right now. And so, yeah, I understand. I'm secure in Christ. I cannot lose my salvation. My works doesn't get me saved. My works does not keep me saved. Yes, I understand that completely. But Satan still wants to destroy my life. He wants to sift me. He wants to break me apart. He wants to destroy my testimony, destroy my ability to serve God. Satan desires to destroy us. All of that, up to that point, is, I would say, bad news. Now, let me tell you, here's the good news. There is victory in Jesus. Satan is after us. And Satan has the ability to destroy us, but there is a victorious life we have in Jesus Christ. Satan's lies can be overcome. No matter how strong they are, no matter how believable, we can overcome. And every spirit, this is 1 John 4, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you've heard that it should come. And even now already is it, watch this, in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. That's anti-God, anti-Bible. That would be, we'll just say it this way, that's kind of the spirit of the devil in this world, the spirit of Antichrist. Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them. Watch this. Because greater is He, talking about the Lord, that is in you as a believer, than He that is in the world. Well, who's in the world? It tells us the spirit of Antichrist, the devil. And so, yeah, the devil's strong, the devil has ability, the devil can destroy, but there's one that is greater than the devil. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He who's in us, as a believer in Christ, the Lord comes in us at salvation and abides within us. And so it may be that those lies are attacking you. Maybe those lies are deceiving you. But there is a victory over those lies. One of my favorite verses is found in the book of Romans. Romans 5 verse 20 says this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." But the end part of this verse I like. "But where sin abounded," watch this, "grace did much more abound." No matter where you find yourself, and I'm speaking now specifically to believers, no matter where you find yourself at, no matter how strong the attack is, no matter how alluring that temptation is, I'm telling you, there is victory. No sin has to be given into. No temptation has to be followed. No matter what you're having, you say, "But you don't know what's going on in my life. And boy, I just feel like I'm all alone and I just want to give in to that temptation." I'm telling you, there is victory in Jesus. You don't have to sin. I don't care how strong it is. You do not have to sin. You don't have to do wrong. There is victory in Jesus. For every person in this room, for every man, for every woman, for every older person, for every younger person, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the source of victory. Victory isn't, I'll just punch the devil in his nose. That's not victory. Victory isn't, I know what I do, I'll figure out a way out of it. That's not victory. Victory is running to Jesus saying, "Lord, I can't. Lord, I am weak. Lord, I am unable. But Lord, I know You can, and I yield You. I surrender. Lord, I seek Your help." There is victory over these things. We can overcome these lies. So I will tell you this morning, I absolutely believe that Satan has attacked each one of us every single day with his lies. I'll tell you this, the last 7 days since we've seen each other, Satan has been after you. He's been telling you a bunch of lies. He's been busy at it. Don't think, well, maybe if I grow as a Christian, I get to the point, I don't have to, let me tell you, I don't care how long you've been saved, how short you've been saved, I don't care what your situations in life, married, single, you're struggling financially, or you got plenty of money in the bank, no matter what situation in life, there is a lie all week long that Satan's been trying to feed you. But I also absolutely believe this, that God can empower each of us to overcome every lie. That whatever lie that was, you did not have to give in to it. There is victory in the Lord. So we think about this idea of overcoming these lies that Satan tells us. Now, I wish I could tell you there's like two lies or three lies or four lies, but he has a designer lie that works on each of us. There's some things I wouldn't fall for that you would. And there's some things you wouldn't fall for that I will. He knows what to tell you. But I'm telling you, no matter what that lie is, no matter how sweet it is, how tempting it is, how alluring it is, we don't have to give in to it. There is victory. We can overcome these lies. That brings our attention back to the book of Ruth. There's several things I want you to understand this morning about overcoming these lies. If we're going to overcome them, whatever lie it is, however alluring it is, there's some things we have to understand. The first thing I would bring your attention to is back to chapter 1. And look with me in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to read these verses again. Because the first thing we have to do is this. We have to understand the root of the lie. Look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to watch his sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." There's a famine, and they went to sojourn. Now, I'll come back to that thought, but I want you to listen to this thought first. The reason that Satan's lies work. You ready? Here's the reason they work. You ever wonder, why do you give in? Maybe I'm projecting. Maybe you've never. This is how I think. Okay, when I give in to that lie, here's what I think. Why? I know better than this. Why did I? What is wrong with me? How do I keep giving in to it? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you where that lie originated.
I know where it originated. It originated in the depths of hell.
No, that's not where it originated. Let me tell you where the lie originated. Right here. Let me tell you why his lies work. Because he reaches down into your heart and pulls out what you want and holds it in front of you. That's what is so tempting about it. That's why it's kind of designed just for you, because it comes right out of your heart. The reason his lies work is because they originate with our own heart, our own lust. James tells us about this in James chapter number 1. But every man is tempted, watch this, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, what lust? Your lust, your desire, what was in your heart. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And we have to understand how this is critical to understand. That what he does to bring temptation is he says, I know what's in that heart of yours. I know what's in the heart of man. I'm going to find that thing. I'm going to hold it and dangle it in front of you. And it becomes alluring to us. There's some things that don't allure me, that would allure you. But some things that don't allure you, but that would allure me. I was talking to my granddaughter, Eris, on the phone. It was actually Friday morning. We're at Denny's. Because I'm kind of a cheapskate. What I did a couple of years ago, I went to every restaurant or whatever that did a birthday reward, and I signed up all of them. So I have like breakfast at Denny's, I have breakfast at IHOP, and now Denny's is only on your birthday. They're kind of cheapskate. But like IHOP, anytime in the month, I think, and I had a free burger at Red Robin so far. I had a free burger at Ruby Tuesday. So I've been kind of eating good for my birthday. But anyways, in Denny's, I was at Denny's Friday morning enjoying my free Grand Slam. And my son, kind of interesting, I was sitting at Denny's, and my son, I think that's what he called it, we were sitting at Denny's, somewhere in there. But anyways, Denny, my son, called me while I'm sitting at Denny's, the restaurant. And so I was talking to Eris. And Eris is not yet two. So conversation with someone who's not yet two is not like a deep conversation. I'm really not sure what she's saying. She's probably not really sure what I'm saying. But I said to her, and her birthday's this month also. So I said, I forget the whole conversation. It was something about her getting a car. And I said to her, you need to get a two-seater convertible, BMW, or Mercedes. I mean, I'll kind of go either way. And I was describing her. Now, you know where that car came from? That's the car I wanted. I'm projecting on her. And trying to whisper to my son. And now, that's exactly what Satan does. He looks in that heart and says, this is what you really want. And he pulls it out and dangles it in front of us. And that's why it's alluring. We have to understand this is the root of the lie. It comes from within our own heart. He's tempting us by what we really want. Now, how do I see that? Go back with me to Ruth 1. Notice what's going on here. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now, Elimelech had this idea, here we are in Bethlehem, Judah, and there's this famine, we're missing out on something. There's something not here, there's a famine. Now, it's interesting, everyone else seems to be doing okay there. No one else is going to Moab. Everyone else is finding a way to feed their family. But Elimelech has this idea, there's a famine, there's something I do not have, I'm missing out on something. And he starts looking around, where can I find what I want? And this is one of the roots of a lie that Satan is telling him. Now, I want you to go stay in chapter 1, go down to verse 21. Naomi returns back. I want you to notice what she says. Okay, here's what it begins. There's a famine! We need more! We don't have what we want! We gotta go somewhere to find it! Now, when she comes back, look at verse 21. I went out how? So how does that measure up? We're empty. It doesn't measure up. They had a whole lot. And so this idea, this lie that they're listening to, this is a lie. There's something more. Something God is holding out from me. And often that's exactly how Satan comes to you. He comes to spouses and say, you know what? There's something else beyond your spouse out there for you. And every time that happens, we get in trouble. There's always some... He said some guy, there's a woman out there who will understand you. No, I mean, no, there's not. Okay? That ain't going to happen. That's what he tells. There's a woman out there who will understand you. There's a woman out there who will always think you're the greatest. And all of a sudden we're looking because we think there's a famine. He'll come to the woman and say, there's a guy out there and he'll be so romantic. He'll be so suave. He'll never smell. He'll never need to shave. And it's always a lie, Satan. See that? That's the lie. He'll say, you're missing something. He says that to young people. You don't want to serve God. Serving God is boring. Look at the world. Look at the lights. Look at the fun. Look at the pleasure. They're drinking. They're smoking. They're partying. Look at all that. You serve God. You're missing. You'll be in a famine. Look at all that the world offers. And it's a lie, Satan. Satan lies and tries to convince us that we're missing out on something. And when we start saying, well, maybe, now listen, Moab was out of the will of God for an Israelite. No Israelite is supposed to be in Moab. They're supposed to stay in the land. There's no doubt about it. It was wrong. It was a sin for Elimelech to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab just for food. That was a sinful move out of the will of God. Why did he do it? Because he thought God was holding out on him. God can't take care of what I need. God can't provide for me. God can't give me what I really want. There's a famine here. That's part of the lie. There's a second part of the lie. Go back with me to Ruth chapter 1. Here's the second part of the lie. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to, watch this, sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The first part of the lie is this idea that he was missing out. And then the second part of the lie was this idea of sojourn. I mean, sojourn means this. Sojourn means you go to a place, you stay for a little while. It's like maybe a vacation or something. You stay maybe a week or two, maybe a month. You know, I'll go to Moab. Hey, there's not bread. We'll go to Moab. We'll get our wagons. We'll pile everything in the wagons. Then we'll come back and then we'll be all right. Sojourn means to stay just for a little while. If you read that rest of the text, they spend 10 years there. That's not sojourning. That's moving and staying. Watch, here's the second part of the lie. Ready? You can get away with it. Elimelech said, I can go to Moab. I know it's not God. I know this is wrong. But God ain't taking care of me. God is not providing one. So I'm going to go here to Moab just for a little while. I'll get what I want. I'll be able to come back to Bethlehem, Judah, and everything will be all right. That's the second part of the lie. You can get away with your sin. Satan comes to us and somehow always convinces us, even though we know what we're doing is wrong, it'll turn out all right. You see, here's the thing. It never worked for anyone else because they weren't smart like you. They didn't have it figured out. See, they were stupid, but you're smart. See, you know how to do the con. You know how to get in and get out before it hurts you. That's part of the lie. You can get away with it. I tell you, Elimelech didn't get away with it. He thought he would. I can go for a short time. I know I'm God's holding out on me. I'm missing something. But what I'll do is I'll go into the world. I'll get what the world has. And then I'll jump back over here before I get hurt by my sin. And then I'll live for the Lord. And that never works out that way. Satan lies and tells us we can leave God's will and get away with it. And that is a lie from Satan. See, there's the... Watch this. There is the fantasy of getting away with your sin, but then there is the reality of being destroyed by your sin. Look at Ruth 1. Look at verse 1. Notice what happens here. He says in verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land in the country of Moab. That's the lie he believed. Look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what? Died. Verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion, what? Four people went to Moab. Three of them never came back. That was a lie of Satan. You can get away with it. You can get out of church for a while. Okay, let's make it personal. He comes to you and says this. You know what? You've been in church long enough. Once you take 3 or 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. You know plenty of Bible. You'll be fine for 6 months.
But about 6 months, when you start really struggling, then you run back to church. Let me tell you, that is a lie from Satan. 1 week, and you're already in trouble. Your already strength is already leaving you. Oh, you know, I know plenty of Bible. I don't need to read. I can give up praying for a while. I don't have to go sporting for a while. I can go back to my old life for a while. And then when I see my life going back down the toilet, then I'll run back over here to Jesus and get things right again. That is a lie from Satan. You cannot sojourn temporarily in your sin and be okay. 3 of the 4 never came back. 3 of the 4, it was a life-ending decision for him. That's part of a lie. We have to understand the root. He comes in our heart. He dangles this in front of us. Look what you're missing out. Hey, you look how smart you are. Hey, you're slick. You can do this. Let me remind you what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. It says this. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Makes sense to me. But the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the root of the lie. There's a second thing I want you to understand this morning from chapter 1. Not only do we have to understand the root of the lie, but number 2 is this. We have to see God in our circumstances. We've kind of alluded to it. Let me hit it more directly. Go back with me to Ruth chapter 1. Look at verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. It means pleasant. Call me Mara. That means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now listen. One of the biggest regrets about sin, when you do something you should not have done, you've gone out of God's will, you committed this sin, one of the biggest regrets about sin is this. Looking back before that sin and knowing how much you really had. You took it for granted. You never appreciated it, and now it's gone. When she said, I went out full, what does she mean by that? She had a husband and 2 boys. I have really what? Okay, maybe I didn't have, maybe my cupboards wasn't full. Maybe I couldn't hardly pay my bills. Maybe the food in the garden wasn't growing. Maybe I was struggling to keep everything together. But I had a husband. I had 2 sons. I had a full family. Now I come back. And the husband's gone, the 2 sons are gone, and I have an empty family. We have to see the Lord in our circumstances. Let me tell you this, I don't know what is going on in your life. We all come in the same way. You've heard me say this. We come in with our plastic smile. You know, we put our church clothes on, church face on, and we come in. Hi, how you doing? Oh, it's good to see you. Yeah, hey, how you doing? Hey. And we know how to play the part. But sometimes inside there's a heart that's breaking. There's a burden that's heavy on us. Now, I don't know what's all going on in your life, but I'm telling you this, you need to stop and see God in all the circumstances of your life. Because when we say this, I'm done with you, Lord. I just can't take this anymore. And you leave God's will. One thing is going to, I don't know all that's going to happen, but I'm telling you, guarantee one thing is going to happen. You're going to look back when you were in God's will and realize that was the best part of your life. I don't care how your paycheck changes. I don't care how your health changes. I don't care how your circumstances change. None of that matters to me. I'm telling you this. You'll look back and say, serving God was the best time of my life. Maybe I struggled to pay my bills, but I was a soul winner. Maybe I was struggling to have enough friends, but boy, I was in church and I was a part of a ministry. And you'll always regret. And you say, boy, how many people come to me and say, I wish then I realized how much God really was blessing me. Okay, I struggled here and struggled here, but I didn't see really what God was doing in my life. And even if you leave God's will and you get all these things that you think you're missing out on, you realize, but that was the place of joy and peace and contentment in the center of God's will. We have to see God in our circumstances, really what God is doing in our life. King, we're so caught up in the circumstances of the moment, we don't see our Savior for eternity. Let me just give you a quick thing. We've got to move quickly here. Let me just give you a couple of verses, maybe encourage you. Hebrews says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For if not a high priest, he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When it gets heavy, when the burden's heavy, don't run from God, run to God. Get closer to Him. When things are hard, you don't say, well, maybe I'll just skip church work. No, you say, no, you know what, I'm going to be in church more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more, because that's the source of my help. You say, well, Pastor, why, I'm going to just tell you, I don't really see what God is doing. Well, I know, because I've been there. And you say, Lord, I do not see really what you're doing here. So when I can't see it, here's what I say. But I believe that God is still involved. And I believe that I will someday see it. Here's what the Psalms tells us. Psalms 27 in verse 13 says this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Not seen, but believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. One of the most well-known stories of the Bible is Peter walking on water. Remember, how many know that story? Peter walking on water. Heard that story? Okay. And he went out there and he walked for miles and miles on the water, right? No. Nope. Didn't get very far, did he? Now, he did. I'm giving him honor. I'm giving him some... I'm going to shout out to Peter here and give him a little respect. Okay? He did... He walked more than I did. I've never, unless it's frozen water, ice, but I've never walked on water like that. So I'll give him that to him. But what happened when he took a couple steps? What did he do? He took his eyes off of who? Looked at the waves and looked at the wind, and he began to what? Began to sink. Now, we all know the story. Take your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to sink. Very well-known story, correct? Let me tell you one of the most well-known facts of your life. You take your eyes off Jesus and you start sinking. We all do that. We all get our eyes off Him, so we got to stop and say, okay, I don't want to take my eyes off of Him. Because as soon as I do, I'm going to go out of God's will and I'm going to mess things up. So I'm going to stay in God's will with my eyes on you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in God's will with my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to see God in my circumstances. Number three, quickly. More understand the root of the lie. Number two, we have to see God in our circumstances. Then number three is this. We have to consider the consequences. Look again with me at chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Now watch this. For she had heard in the country of Moab while she's there, ready, how the Lord had visited His people back there, back in Bethlehem, Judah, how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Drop down to verse 21, if you will. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Well, I didn't call you Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Lord and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Elimelech looks out Bethlehem, Judah, says there's a famine. I'm missing out. And so Elimelech says, hey, you guys stay here and starve. You go ahead and stay in God's will. You go ahead and go to church. You go ahead and read your Bible. You go ahead and you do what that the Bible says. You go ahead and listen to that preacher. You go ahead and do that. But I'm not me. I'm smarter than that. I'm going to go out of God's will. I'm going to have the fun. I'm going to have the pleasure. I'm going to have the joy. I'm going to have all the things that the world offers. But I won't go too long. I'll come back before I get really too bad. Elimelech says, you guys starve. I'm going to get the food I want. Here's the reality. Elimelech dies in the world, and God's people are fed. Now the fact is this, you will never have God's blessing when you leave God's will. You never. You're never going to leave God's will and get ahead in life. You're never going to leave God's will and things are going to turn out better for it. Again, I'm not, you say, well, I know so-and-so, and they love God's will, and they have $1 million in the bank. But if you knew their heart, they would tell you, I'd give it all up if I'd be right back in God's will. There is no believer who ever left God's will and has been the better for it. I don't care how the external changes. It's the internal that really becomes the source of the joy and happiness and peace of life. I can prove it. Robin Williams. Guy has everything that we think that the world offers. And he kills himself. Elvis Presley. A king dies because of drugs and just the wicked life he was leading. We can go over and over. All the people who had it, they're still not peace. They're still not they don't have the joy because it's not external that brings the peace and the joy and the contentment. It's the internal. It's what the Lord does in our hearts and lives. We have to consider the consequences of leaving God's will. 11x says, I'm going to out of here. Bethlehem, Judah, see you later. I'm heading to Moab. I'm going to have fun. Boy, I just can't wait. And he dies and his two boys dies. Book of Acts in chapter 5 tells us this. There's a narrative going on. We're trying to jump in the middle of it. But Gamaliel says this. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Think about that. You're fighting. If the one who says, I'm going to leave Bethlehem Judah, leave God's will, I'm going to go back into the world, I'm going to have all the fun and all the pleasures of the world. What you're saying is this, that you're strong enough to overcome God. That I don't care what the Lord says, I'm going to get my own way. As if God says, what am I going to do? I'm so powerless. You really think that that's ever the Lord's place? You think the Lord ever wrings his hands and says, I just don't know how to get your attention? Let me ask you. Did God get Naomi's attention? Naomi, when she came back to Bethlehem, Judah, God had her full attention. She should have said, they should have said, wait a minute. Whoa. You horse pack. Got a goodie bag here. We've Googled out the map heading to Moab. But wait a minute. What is going to be the end result of this? Let's consider the consequences. Hey, Mahal and Chilean, I'm packed to U-Haul. I don't want to pay the consequence. I don't want to leave God's will. I know that there's bad consequences in this thing. Consider the consequences. Proverbs 13:15. Just give you a quick couple of verses here. It says this, good understanding giveth favor, thinking about the Lord, but the way of transgressors is hard. Why? Because you're fighting against God. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. That my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. In other words, these things are going to work against you. Now, I'm not saying you're going to die. I'm not saying you're going to lose everything. Here's what I'm saying. It won't turn out the way you think. Now, I've said this to several different people. It's funny. I usually get laughed at when I say it to them. There's a person, they were making some bad decisions in life. Very bad decisions. Now, I looked at that person and I said this. I said, decisions you're making are wrong. These are not right decisions. You're kind of, whatever. So I said, here, I'm going to tell you this. This is several years ago. I said, let me tell you this. This is multiple years ago. I said to them, it's not going to turn out the way you think it is. I tell you, it didn't turn out the way they thought. It didn't work out. They had it all planned. They had it all thought out in their head every step of the way. And it's all falling apart. You cannot fight against God and get ahead. You better consider the consequences. And then I'll give you the fourth one quickly. Understand the root of the lie. See God in your circumstances. Consider the consequences. Now here is, because so far it's been kind of rough and kind of negative. Let me give you the blessing, the good part. Number four is this. Overcoming the lies. Number four is return back to God. Go back to chapter 1, if you will. Look at verse 22. So Naomi, what's the next word? Returned. That's what you have to do. You have to return. Can I tell you this? No matter, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a born-again believer, no matter how far you've walked away from the Lord, how far that journey has been, how far you've gotten away from, how much sin you've committed, say, what does the Lord think about me now? Let me tell you what the Lord thinks about you right now. Won't you come back to me? There's a prodigal son in the pig pen. Now, I grew up part of my life on a pig farm. I tell you, pigs are, to say they're unclean, they're filthy. They will do their business. You can figure out what that means. They'll walk through their business. They'll go over their food trough and walk through their own food. And then they'll eat the food they just walked through. They're disgusting animals. This is, the prodigal son is, you know, bunking with these pigs. He's elbowing them away from the trough so he can have some of their food they probably just walked through. But when he comes to his senses, he said, you know what, I'm going to go back to my father. And here's what the father said. He sees his son coming over the hill. He didn't go, hey, you, go take a shower, get some clean clothes on, get right, get clean, then come see me. You know what he did? He ran to his son and hugged him, pig stuff and all, hugged him and wept and welcomed him home. God says, return back to me. Okay, you've listened to the lie. You are a knucklehead. You did stupid stuff. I can't believe you did it. But would you come back to me? Return. Return back to God. Can you imagine? And here's Naomi. She's been gone 10 years. They left, probably waving, bye! See you later! Bye! Here's Elimelech, bye! See you later! And the two boys in the back saying, bye! See you later! And there's their wagon, they're going down the road. Here we go to Moab! 10 years later, here comes Naomi. No husband, both sons dead, and has a daughter-in-law who's a widow in tow. And they go, is that Naomi? Is that Elimelech's wife? She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Can you imagine how humiliating that was for her to walk back into town? How embarrassed she must have been. When I left, I told you, we're heading to Moab. Things are going to go great. I'm coming back empty. Nothing to show for it. My life is wasted and ruined. Can you imagine how humiliating, how embarrassed, maybe the whispers, maybe the, well, I told you so. I told you, Naomi. You should have listened to me. There's always people like that. Questions. What happened? What? Tell me everything. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. Now, listen to this statement. It takes humility to get right with God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of the great verses talking about revival, about getting things right with the Lord, says this, if my people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves. Here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, and I got to go quickly because we're out of time. Here's what I'm saying. You listen to the lie. I'm missing something. Oh, Moab, it has it. And then, but I'm not going to go into deep sin because I'm smarter than that. And so you go off into the world, you've wrecked your life, you've ruined it, it's all messed up. Now why don't they come back to God? Ready? Pride. But you have to say this, I'm going to go back to church. I know what they're going to say. I know what people are going to look at me and think, but I don't care about that. I'm going to get right with Him. I'm going to be right with Him. If everyone else wants to whisper behind my back, I don't care, because the most important thing in my life is that my life is right with Him. That's what I'm coming back to God. Now, it shouldn't be that way. People should welcome you in open arms. Everyone should be like the prodigal father. I believe that. Not everyone's that way, but you got to say, okay, I know it's humiliating. I know it's embarrassing. I know it's hurting. I know it just goes against my pride, and I don't really want it, but that's what I got to do. I got to humble myself and come back to the Lord. Let me give you just a quick thought, and we'll have to be done. Satan is the master of taking that lie out of your heart, then selling it to you. And really, it sounds good because it just came out of your own heart. But there is still, no matter how good the lie is, no matter how successful he's been in the past, there is the possibility of success over every one of those lies. So how do we do it? Well, we overcome Satan's lies by listening to the truth from God through God's Word. So I ask you this morning, we get down to the end of the message. What lie has Satan been telling you? What lie has he been whispering in your ear? Are you ready to come back? Because I tell you this, he's waiting for you. He is waiting for you. Come back. Naomi, come back. You've been in Moab, come back. You've lost everything, come back. You've made a shambles of your life, come back. Return back to me. That's how you overcome that lie. You listen to the voice of God and say, you know what? No more of the Satan lies. Let's get to the truth of God. And let's build our life on that. It's overcoming the lies of Satan.